We are glad you're here tonight and invite you to open your Bibles up to the same section we were in this morning in Galatians 2. Galatians 2. And let's begin the lesson tonight by looking at the scripture we read this morning. Galatians 2. 11 through 21. The New American Standard Bible says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw himself and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of a law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died needlessly." Okay, today we focused on Galatians 2:20. Tonight we want to focus at least on verses 11 through 16 of this and kind of get an idea of what's going on. You remember as we studied last week that Paul and Barnabas are going to go to Gentile areas to preach. That will be their audience largely. Peter, James, and John, their audience will largely be Jewish people. But that rule wasn't so hard and fast that Peter can't go to Antioch, which had become, as one writer said, the cradle of Gentile Christianity. Now, I appreciate Paul's help with this map that we have used before. And here would be Antioch, the city that is under discussion in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, we don't know the precise point. It has happened by the time Galatians is written, nor do we know how long he stayed, but we do see something important that happens here at Antioch. Now, why is this city important? One thing is that Antioch was a very important city in that particular time. It was one of the great university city in that time. And it was, you remember this? The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, let's look back at Acts 11, verses 19 through 26, where we read the disciples were first called Christians. And let's see something else that happens here. Acts 10 has narrated the conversion of Cornelius. Acts 11, Peter knows that some of the Jews in Jerusalem are going to oppose him going into Gentiles and eating with them. And so he has prepared and rehearsed in his mind what he's going to say when they confront him. You went into Gentiles and you ate with them. And he explains the events of Acts 10. So the conversion of Cornelius takes from Acts 10 to Acts 11, verse 18. Then in Acts 11, verse 19, the Bible says, "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks and also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." Okay, what happened there? Originally, when they began preaching in Antioch, they are speaking to the Jews. But brethren came from Cyprus, among other places, where Barnabas was from. And they came and they began speaking to the Greeks. Now, the term Greek in the book of Acts can mean Greek-speaking Jew. But that wouldn't be anything out of the ordinary here. Here, Greek, and I'm glad you're sitting for this, Greek means Greek. Means Gentile, okay? And so this is the first all-out effort to reach Gentiles with the gospel. Antioch was. It was the cradle of Gentile Christianity. And remember, the reason we showed this map the first time, and the reason you have the various lines, is because these are a description of Paul's first missionary journey, where he goes and the way he comes back. Paul began his first missionary journey at Antioch. He finishes it by coming in Acts 14, the end of Acts 14, to Antioch. He begins the second journey in Acts 15:36 from Antioch, closes it in 18:22 at Antioch. The third journey he begins at Antioch, though he ends it seems, in Jerusalem. My point is, this was the home base as Paul goes out and preaches in the Gentile world. So Antioch would have been... And I recognize always God is the center. God is the center. Heaven is the center. But in a very real sense, it is the hub of Gentile Christianity. Understand how I'm using that. So, here in Acts, here in Galatians 2, Peter comes to Antioch. And Paul tells us right here at first that something's going to happen, because he says, "I opposed him because he stood condemned." But we don't know what has happened yet. For it says, "Prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and to hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined with him in the hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by this hypocrisy." Certain men came from James. Now, when the conference happens over the subject of circumcision in Acts 15, James writes, James and the other apostles write, "Since we've heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words. So what James is saying in Acts 15, 24, they may have come from us, may be from our number. We did not authorize them to say this. We did not give them instruction to do what they did. But when they come down, the Jews begin to hold themselves aloof. Now, what would this have looked like? Maybe we don't, I'm sure we don't, fully appreciate what it would have been like at Antioch of Syria, as many Jews are Christians and then many Gentiles become Christians. And the Gentiles eat things that the Jews may regard as unclean. The Jews may regard as unclean. And the Jew might be nervous about going to eat with him or having him over to eat. For example, I can remember when we were first married that some Mormons had come to services and we'd had them over. And I didn't say to Christy specifically, don't offer them tea because they don't drink tea. And she doesn't offer them tea, but then sometime later she states, I'm sorry, I didn't make any tea. So, but the thing is, we were not trying to be offensive, but sometimes you don't know what to do. And I'm sure that happened among these Jews and Gentiles as they ate together. That they were trying to bridge the gap. They were trying to eat together. They were trying to be one. And sometimes they're all going, what should we offer? What should we not? Well, how did this look like when I picture this? Now, I grant it, this is my mind where they're, like last week in the meeting we were down there in Florida, or a couple of weeks ago, Sunday afternoon, you have a potluck, somebody's house. I picture that as the setting. Now, it may have been somewhat different from that. But here you have all Jews and Gentiles sitting together, and then certain people come down who are Christians. Don't misunderstand that. They're Christians, but ones who think you should keep the food law. And the Jews, like Peter particularly is important. He sees this, and they began to pull away from eating with the Gentiles. When Peter takes that step, even though he previously has eaten with Jews, when Peter takes that step, verse 13 says, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. After all, this is Peter, who was by the Lord continually. Surely he knows something I don't know. And Peter withdrew, and they withdrew. But I'll tell you what's remarkable to me is Barnabas withdrew. Barnabas withdrew. Listen, Barnabas had association with the church at Antioch before Paul. Remember when people were converted there at Antioch, the brethren in Jerusalem thought Barnabas would be a good one to send up and to help the brethren because he was a good man. He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. And it was after Barnabas was there, he says it would be good to go down and get Saul for this work. And so Barnabas and Saul or Paul become closely associated. And Barnabas was the one, remember before, when the apostles were hesitant to accept Paul as a Christian, he's the one who steps up and defends him. Barnabas, of all people, is carried away by this? Barnabas, whose mission was to preach to Gentiles, in verses 7 through 10, he's carried away. Sometimes we seek to try to rebuke someone as privately as possible, not to call public attention to it. But this was a situation that really wouldn't allow that, because this was a very public thing that's done. Whatever is done publicly. And it is leading aside all the rest of the Jewish believers, and it's leading aside even someone like Barnabas. And Paul said, I saw they weren't walking straightforwardly according to the truth of the gospel. And I said to Cephas in the presence of all. He opposed Peter to the face in verse 11. In verse 14, he did this very publicly. He did this before them all. Now, there are a couple of phrases, or one phrase and another word, that particularly strike my attention in Galatians 2:14. And I ask you to look closely at this text. In Galatians 2, in verse 14, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. About the truth of the gospel. Now, that phrase, the truth of the gospel, that whole set of words is found twice in the New Testament. The other time was in Galatians 2, verse 5. In Galatians 2, verse 5, the Bible told us there that when Titus came down to Jerusalem, some of the brethren, false brethren, who'd sneaked in to spy out our liberty in Christ, were trying to demand that Titus be circumcised. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, 2 verse 5, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. The truth of the gospel used in verse 5 about Titus' circumcision is used in this case with the Jews and Gentiles not eating together. Now, another word in verse 14. When Paul confronts Peter, he said, I said to Peter in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like Gentiles and not like Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? The word compel is also significant, because that word, it's a rare word in the New Testament, used about 9 times, but it was used in verse 3. Not even Titus, who was with me, even though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. They were demanding that he be circumcised. And here, Paul says to Peter, how dare you compel these Gentiles to live like Jews? What I'm showing you is I think Paul is making clear connections between whether or not Titus is circumcised and the Jewish brethren refusing to eat with Gentile brethren, because they would have eaten things that they regarded as unclean. These, though two different incidents, all tied back to the same point, Paul is saying. They deal with the truth of the gospel. And that may seem like a pretty profound statement. Okay. First of all, what was the big deal about the Jews not eating with the Gentiles anyway? Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 give the food laws to Israel. We've talked about them at some point here, but I know that it's worthy of more discussion, but those food laws, what was their purpose? This question comes up, and usually today, when this question comes up, this is the most likely answer. The reason for the food laws is because of health concerns. God prohibited pork because if it's not cooked thoroughly, then there's dangers of diseases. That's the most common answer, okay? Those food laws aren't binding on us today. Everybody agree with that? 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, if you don't agree with that, I would encourage you to read it. But those aren't binding on us today. If it was for health reasons, is that to say God is less concerned about our health today than he was for Israel's health? I don't think that was the point. What was the point of the food laws? Well, look at Leviticus 20. Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 tell Israel that if you imitate the nations, you're going to be kicked out of the land just like they were kicked out of the land. But look at verse 24. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourselves detestable by any animal or bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Now I put some words in italics, and this is based on the New American Standard. In verse 24, the word separated. In verse 25, the words make a distinction and have separated. And then in verse 26, I have set you apart. All of those are the same Hebrew word. Same Hebrew word. Now, in verse 24 and 26, it refers to God separating Israel from among the people. And then in verse 25, I have made you make a separation between clean and unclean foods to keep you separate from the nations. Why did God give these food laws? I think the purpose was to keep Israel distinct from the nations. Keep Israel distinct from other peoples. Listen, if you have to be conscious, okay, here is this person that doesn't worship my God, and I can't eat with them because they will eat things that God has prohibited me from eating. And so it withdraws me from those settings. It is a reminder of the holiness God expects of me. Is a reminder of the fact that we're different, that we're following a different path. Now, sometime you could begin to think, oh, I'm so much better than him. But the purpose was not that. It might happen. But the purpose was you aren't living the same way they're living. You aren't walking the same way they're walking. You aren't following their gods. Now, I'm going to put some things on the board like I did last week. I want to be careful in saying this. I am not giving any of these things that are outside of Scripture. These are in Scripture. I'm not giving any of these as statements that are binding words of God. I'm giving these statements as an understanding of what Israel, how they think, okay? Jubilees is an Old Testament pseudepigrapha book. Pseudepigrapha, like you know, pseudonym. Mark Twain, a pseudonym for Samuel Clemens. It's a false name. It's his pen name. And pseudepigrapha, these often are written under false names. For example, you have in here books like The Life of Adam and Eve. Wasn't written by Adam and Eve, but you have the book of Enoch, not written by Enoch. But that's what the pseudepigrapha is. Now, this book was written a couple of centuries before Christ. And Jubilees is giving a description of some of the things in Genesis up to Exodus 14. But listen to this as it mentions the food laws. And you also, my son Jacob, remember my words and keep the commandments of Abraham your father. Separate yourself from the Gentiles and do not eat with them, and do not perform deeds like theirs, and do not become associates of theirs. What that tells you is, from a Jewish mind, the reason that they believe they are not eating with Gentiles. Separate yourself from the Gentiles and do not eat with them. Now, in the letter of Aristeas, again written a couple of hundred years before Christ, it talks about how God, by his knowledge of who we were and of great eternal truths, he made an iron wall around us to prevent us from mixing with the peoples. That's in verse 139. In verse 142, listen to this. So to prevent our being perverted by contact with others and mixing with bad influences, he hedged us in on all sides with strict observances connected with meat and drink and touch and hearing and sight after the manner of the law. The point he's making, these laws were given so that we might not associate with Gentiles. Okay? It's to keep Jews and Gentiles distinct. Last time, when we talked about circumcision, we made reference to 1 Maccabees and how sometimes Jews who circumcised their children did so at the penalty of death. That same thing happened with food, with unclean food. In 1 Maccabees 1, let me read verses 62 through 64. Many in Israel stood firm and resolved in their heart not to eat unclean food. They chose to die rather than be defiled by food or to profane the holy covenant. And they did die. And very great wrath came upon Israel. God gave these food laws to keep Israel distinct from the nations. And around the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, around 165 BC or so, some Jews died rather than keep those food laws. to violate those food laws, Particularly significant, and you can read this, and this is a story you're probably familiar with, 2 Maccabees 7, or 6 and 7. There was an old man, 90 years old. He was told to eat unclean food or to die. The soldiers had association with him and had gotten along well with him. And they said, listen, you're 90 years old. We don't want to kill you. Put something in your mouth that's clean and eat it and act like you're eating what's not clean. That way we won't have to kill you, and what harm will it do? And he says, I'm 90 years old. He said, I only have a few days left in this world. Should I set an example that will lead the young to think that it's okay to violate these laws that God has given us? He said, I will not do it. And those who had been so gentle before him previously turned vicious to this 90-year-old man and killed him. And then there was a mother, a widow, who had 7 sons. And they were all told, eat unclean food or we'll put you to death. And they began with the oldest, and they began to torture him. And he said, I'm not going to eat it. And they tortured him worse and then killed him. And then they went to the second son and the third son. And each of these Jewish people died. These 7 sons died. And then their mother died. Because they refused to violate God's instructions about clean and unclean food. You can see the emotion that would be tied into this, the Jewish mind. Listen, God did it to keep us distinct from the nations. We have forefathers who have died because of this. And now, when Christians are baptizing Gentiles, and by the way, this wasn't just a racial thing, because there were proselytes present ever since Acts 2. There were people who were Gentiles by birth present, but they were proselytes. They'd been circumcised. They were keeping the law. Jews didn't have any problem with that. Jews didn't have any problem with that. But wait. Now we got Gentiles who aren't circumcised and aren't keeping the food laws. And we're all there eating at the same table. In the additions to Esther, and you know Esther doesn't mention the name of God. In the additions to Esther, that problem's taken care of. She mentions God all over the place. And she says in chapter 14, verse 17, that she would not eat with Haman. Or excuse me, not eat with the king and Haman. Wouldn't go to the feast because that was unclean food. Again, may make Esther better than she was. But the point is, this was a big deal to the Jewish people. Again, I'm not defending their position, but I can understand why they're conscious of this. And there was a rise, as F.F. Bruce says, in some Jewish people, largely the Zealots, around 40 AD, who would have viewed people that would have Even if they were Jews keeping the law, if they eat with Gentiles, they're fraternizing with the enemy. And Christians may have looked like they're pretty weak to these brethren, to these zealots. They're Jewish brethren. Though we do read of Simon the Zealot as a Christian, not saying in large numbers they were Christians. But why is this a big deal to Paul? Because from Paul's perspective, if you say their faith in Christ isn't adequate, I mean, they have to follow Jesus plus be circumcised, plus keep the food laws. Are you saying that faith in Jesus isn't sufficient? And so from Paul's standpoint, it's a question of the sufficiency of the gospel and the sufficiency of Jesus and the adequacy of Jesus, as verse 20 is affirming in context, that he is adequate to meet all of our needs. To Paul, that is the issue. To Peter, who may not be thinking through, and Paul is correct on this. I mean, Paul is writing this inspired scripture. Now, one of the things that's very difficult, we're only going to look at a couple more things, but he said, it's very difficult to tell where does Paul speaking to Peter stop and where does Paul just writing for the benefit of the Galatians begin. And I don't know. And everybody else who seeks to understand the passage struggles with that as well. But Paul says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles, and that may have been the kind of thing that Jewish people would have said derogatory to a brother to Gentiles. They said, we Jews by nature, who have the privileges of being of Jews, who have been taught the Torah, who were circumcised the eighth day, we are Jews by nature. We're not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of a law, but through faith in Jesus, even we believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of a law, since by works of a law no flesh will be justified. What is verse 15 saying with verse 16? We may be Jews who have the privilege of Jewish birth, who have the privilege of the Torah, but the very fact we are Jewish Christians show that we realize that Jesus fulfills our needs and meets our spiritual demands in the way the law couldn't. We realize we're sinners and we need his forgiveness. We're not sinners from among the Gentiles. We realize that. Is that not also true of them? Now, next time we want to finish this passage, how are works of the law defined here? I want you to think about the issues that have come up. Circumcision and food laws. We can't just define works of the law any way we want to. We have to be careful with what is this context saying. And what is it saying? Because we're never going to be able to understand it unless we first understand how he's using these words in context. We today are often quick to want an application. And it's not a bad thing, for the Bible should change our lives. But the problem, sometimes before we have thoroughly understood a passage, we seek to apply a passage. Let me illustrate. There's a preacher I've heard on the radio a few times. And could not tell you with certainty his name. And I've heard him sometimes where he's done a pretty good job. And his program is called So What? He'll take some biblical truth and he'll talk about it for a little bit. And then he says, so what? What's the application of it? But this is the problem with most of those programs I've heard. He spends 3 or 4 minutes in exposition and 20 minutes with the so what. We do not know how to apply a text unless we really dig and get to the bottom of what the text means. We don't know it. And so our first question has got to be, what do works of the law mean in context? And then when we look, we have to ask other questions. Now, in talking to Lloyd today, I had a great illustration of this. I'm going to save that, Lord willing. Next week, Lord willing, we will try to finish out this section and address more what Paul means in this context by works of the law. One of the things Paul's showing, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. It doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're black. It doesn't matter whether you're white or anything in between. It doesn't matter what language you speak or what country you're from. Believers are to be one in Jesus. And emphasizing these aspects of the law will make a Jewish church and a Gentile church. But we all have sin, and we all need Jesus for forgiveness of sin. We all need His forgiveness, His cleansing, His salvation. And the very fact that you see people from all lands that follow Him is proof, or is built on the truth that nothing else adequately meets our needs. Nothing else satisfies our need for forgiveness. If you want to become a Christian, if you believe Jesus died and rose again, and you want to be baptized into Him, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.